It's certainly a distinct honor for me to be with you in this lectureship, and I have known of you and your reputation for a great number of years. I'm in that first group that Brother Tommy described last night. He said a third have never been here before. A third have been here for several times, and there's a third who are just repeating and have been here some years ago. So I'm in that first group, never having been here before. I don't know who I've replaced, but glad for the invitation to come and be with you. I appreciate the assignment of the topic. It's one that reassures us that God doesn't change. Brother Woodson did a great job last night of emphasizing that characteristic of God, that he cannot and will not change. Well, obviously, if we were to believe that our Creator would change or alter his mind about certain things, then we would not really know how we ought to function in life. But the assignment was, God cannot be tempted with evil. If we go back contextually and look at what is revealed there concerning that particular matter, those words are found right in the middle of God describing our natural circumstances of life, how we ought to handle them, and then what would happen if we don't handle them correctly, if we take those things that we experience inside of us and we think about or contemplate something to the point that we would make wrong decisions. Then we have committed evil, and we have transgressed God's will. If God can be tempted with evil, then there's really no standard of evil or transgression, and so it's important for us to understand that those things we experience can turn out for our good and can be a testing ground for us unless we internalize those circumstances to the point that we make bad choices. Well, that's not new to us, is it? We want to go to the context and look at it itself, and then we'll go back, and I will not follow the exact manuscript that's in the book. We'll take that. The outline will be followed this morning. But we'll use that as a template and go back and kind of highlight those things that I think would be useful for us in very familiar passages that we use all the time and see how we can emphasize the circumstances that God describes through inspiration. In James chapter 1, James says in verse 1, James, a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea. He's driven of the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, and let the brother of low estate rejoice in that he is exalted. But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. But the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth, and the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love him. Now that's what precedes verse 13, that we're not to say when we're tempted, we're tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. And yet, we're told we are to rejoice when we fall into diverse temptations. Well, there are different kinds of temptations. The first section, the first 11 verses, deal with life itself, those circumstances we find ourselves in. They're the trying, the testing of our lives, and that's what we all experience. When we have a failing of physical health, that's a testing for us, isn't it? Have an example of someone who's very close to me, whose family has meant a lot to me spiritually. And just recently, an elder's wife, an elder in my home congregation I grew up in, passed away. The elder's been dead for a number of years, but they were really active in the congregation where I worshiped and all the works of the church, and they were the most evangelistic people I'd ever met. Carried on a full-time job, but always reached out and taught folks. Well, he had a long period of physical illness and died. Her health deteriorated, and as she got to the end of her life. She had cancer, and they were going to have to undergo some very radical treatment, but could not prolong her days very long, and she opted not to have the treatments. And her two sons were sitting there with her, and they said, "Mother, you've made that decision, and we concur. But do like you've always done, and make sure that people know how a Christian dies." See, that's a real circumstance of life, isn't it? Well, she could rejoice in that, not that she was going to die of cancer, but because she was a Christian, she could show Christians how they ought to die. She could show non-Christians how Christians could die. For she knew, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Henceforth they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So some of those trying circumstances in life we can rejoice in because we have hope of eternal life. Well, the opposite of that is also covered. That is, those who prosper, those who monetarily prosper, maybe those who physically prosper, need to understand that that's a trying in life, isn't it? You live in Texas, and there probably have been periods of time in an agricultural area where there have been droughts, and though you might have had fertile land, you couldn't produce crops. It might be a temptation for someone to have the wrong attitude toward God in those difficult circumstances. But you also live in Texas, and certain portions of land that maybe not would be good agriculturally, but they discovered oil under it. And all of a sudden, this land that was hard to work and this hard to make a living on now would be riches for that person. Well, that would be a temptation, a trying. What are you going to do with it? Would you send missionaries all over the world? Would you use it to glorify God? What are you going to do with it? That's a testing, isn't it? That's something you have to decide. How are you going to use it? And so both of those circumstances are described. But the inspired writer also knew that it would be a temptation for us if we didn't make the right choices about those things. It'd be a temptation for us to say, "Well, you know, God made me the way I am. And God placed these circumstances upon me, and so it's God's fault." And so James hastens and makes sure that we understand that we are to be swift to hear and we are to be slow to speak. You don't make those kind of accusations against God. You better understand who God is and God's character and God's nature. You see, everything that we know in the Scriptures indicate those things of who God is and what His character is. So James said, don't you say when you're tempted. And that is, when you take those circumstances, you don't respond to them correctly. When you don't use them to God's glory. You don't take those decisions that you make and say, "God did it." For you see, God doesn't tempt with evil, because God cannot be tempted with evil. From the very first chapter, in fact, the very first verse of the Bible, we're introduced to God. In the very first chapter, we're introduced to God, and everything He creates, He looks upon and said, "It is good." And so we need to have that in mind and understand that's the character and nature of God. And so the first thing we have to understand about God cannot be tempted with evil is because it would violate His purity. Because He's pure, He cannot be tempted with evil. Now that's difficult for us who have experienced, and sometimes in our life, chosen impurity. Is kind of hard for us to comprehend. We have to keep it in the right framework and understand what God said about it. We have to understand, and the templates reveal for you in the manuscript, but God cannot be tempted with evil because He's pure and because He has a purpose. And that is, His creation, the crowning part of His creation, would glorify Him. Because it was created in His image. We are created in the image of God for the purpose of bringing glory to God. And in the third place, He's promised that He'll provide all that we need to maintain that image. Now, if God can be tempted with evil, He can't provide nor fulfill that promise. He cannot carry out His purpose. And He violates His very character of purity. Those things become extremely important. You see, there can't be any contrast nor understanding of who God is or what God has prescribed for our life unless we understand the purity of His character. I want you to look with me, if you will, at some familiar passages that underscore those things. Here again in the book of James, we've looked at those first 12 verses, and we've emphasized verse 13, that He cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted with any man. But he said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see the contrast? To talk about evil and being tempted with evil and God maybe even providing some temptation, he would have to be evil himself. And he'd have to be tempted with evil. Now, we have grown up in a world, and Brother Harab did a good job last night about evolution, but you know, evolution's subtle. It doesn't just place out there before us those things that we could obviously see and refute. But it's very subtle. When we were in school, we had to study Greek mythology, and everything about Greek mythology was about their gods. And these gods were controlled by and motivated by lust. And gods would have relationships of fornication, these Greek gods. Why? Because that's who man wanted to be like. Man wanted to justify who they were and their passions and their unrestrained lifestyle. And so they would create a god who had that lifestyle. And James is saying, that's not the kind of God who's giving you these instructions. Did you remember and see where James started in those first two verses? He's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you find it interesting that the first verse of the Bible begins with God and the last verse of the Bible tells us how God works? God created the heavens and the earth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Isn't that amazing? To start out and for us to understand who God is, that God created all things. And so if he did, what did he intend with this creation? And James has revealed that to us. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. And you see how he created things. And he said, it is good. And when he placed man there, though God probably didn't intend this, I think it's interesting that that terminology is not used until after. That is, for God to see and say it's good. Until after he has created the vegetation, and after he's placed the sun in the sky, and after he has divided the night from the day. I find that interesting. This light and darkness, because there will be many occasions where light and darkness is used to contrast good and evil. And so after he has placed his physical creation there and placed light for the day, and the moon's in the sky for the night. And he said, here is night and day. And God said, it is good. Maybe because we have a visual aid here to say, I understand light and darkness. And so when we read passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he tells us to come out of a certain place and to live a certain way, he uses that contrast. What kind of a relationship or fellowship, a concord, does light and darkness have? None. None at all. And so we begin to think about how we ought to live. We need to recognize that there is no evil in God. Cannot be. He's not attracted to evil at all. It's not a temptation for him. Nor would he, because of his purpose for us to glorify him, to be like him in his image, nor would he place before us an occasion for us to be drawn away in the darkness. Because then we couldn't have fellowship with him. And see, that contrast ought to be vivid and clear for us. He continues to emphasize here in the book of James that we, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Well, isn't that what we see in the creation of Genesis chapter 1 and 2? We're created in his image. And so that is true not only in the physical world, but it's true in the spiritual world. We're created in his image. So James says you need to understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a God who can be tempted with evil, nor can be blamed for our choices to do evil. Again, we go back to that first couple and we see those choices being made. And what did they begin to do? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, when man is placed there in the garden and God sees all of his creation and says it's good. And the only thing that he saw that wasn't good was for man to be alone. So he made a helpmeet for him. And after that, Satan comes before Eve in the form of a serpent. And he asks her concerning what God has said, and she rehearses what God said. Did he say you couldn't eat of all the trees of the garden? Well, she knew that's what he said. Because in chapter 2, he placed everything there and said, of all the trees of the garden thou shalt freely eat thereof, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof. For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, she knew that. But you see, Satan confused the matter. God created you, didn't he? God placed the circumstances there, didn't he? Thou shalt not surely die. But here's what God knows. Here's how he's talking to Eve. God knows that that fruit will make you like him. Will open your eyes that you may see, know good and evil. Is that what that was all about? You see, Satan is blaming God and saying he's the one that created this evil context. And you'll know the difference between good and evil if you'll just eat of the fruit. Well, God had told her that. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because then you would know that contrast for sure, obviously. Not because it would enlighten you and make you like God. Just the opposite. It would make you unlike God because you'd be disobedient. And James is saying the same thing. And so as he echoes these things, we're kind of those first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved, he says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Now notice how he contrasts these differences. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now I can get angry and sin. I could take your life because I'm angry. I could justify my deeds when I'm angry. But you see, God's anger is a righteous anger. God's anger is carried out to protect his purity and to protect us spiritually. And so we need to understand the contrast is being made here. Now, because of that contrast, wherefore, lest lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. God's purpose all along was for our good. And so let's not say when we do things that are not for our good and we violate those righteous principles, let's not say that God did it, nor that God would be tempted by it, because he's not. But let's lay aside those things that would lure us away. A man is drawn away of his own lust and entice. Don't blame it on God. Now, how can you avoid it? You make sure you lay aside those things that might be a temptation to you. If you can't handle money, get rid of it. You see, you don't need to be drawn away of those things. You lay those things aside and you make sure that you receive that which can provide for you spiritual protection. What is that? God's instruction. Wasn't that true with Adam and Eve? Had they laid aside the temptation Satan placed there and they had received the instructions of God, would they have been okay? Well, yes. So nothing's changed. James is just repeating things. God hasn't changed, will not change. He cannot change. And therefore, if God is good, and he is, then he will always be good and there will be no evil in him. And he'll not be drawn away to do evil. And you and I need to follow then his instructions so we don't do evil. We are then to be, in those next few verses, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own self. Now see, God's not the one that deceives us to do evil. We deceive ourselves. Eve knew what God said. She rehearsed it to Satan, but she deceived herself to say, maybe God didn't tell me everything. Maybe God is the one performing the evil here. Maybe God is the one who's created these circumstances that are insurmountable, are deceptive. It wasn't true then, not true now. But then he emphasizes to us, for if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, sees who he is, sees where he is, and goes his way and does absolutely nothing about it. Did Eve look into that mirror when Satan tempted her? Oh, absolutely. When Satan said, did God say that? He said, here's what God said. Was she looking in the mirror? Yes. Did she do what the mirror told her to do? No. She straightway went her way and forgot what manner of person she was. What manner of person is that? Created in the image of God. And so they ought to have been obedient to God. We often go to Psalm 19 and verse 8. The commandments of the Lord are pure. enlightening the eyes. Now, what did Satan say? Your eyes will be open and you'll know good and evil. God didn't want you to know that. Well, God already revealed that to them. Everything He created is good. He placed them there to enjoy it. And He gave them the tree of life. That's good, isn't it? And He said, don't eat of the tree, because you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. Did He give them that choice? Did He enlighten their eyes? Yes. Is James saying the same thing? Yes. Pay attention to what God said, and you can face any temptation in life, any trial in life. And don't say when you're tempted and you take those trials that you're facing, those circumstances of life, and you say, well, you know, I want to go off over here and I want to do these things. Don't say God did that. Because God's never going to change or vary. He will always be righteous and good. Isn't this interesting? If you take Psalm 19 and verse 8, that the commandments of the Lord are pure. Now, Satan said they're not pure. He had ulterior motives. He doesn't want you to be as wise as he is. But God's motives were pure. So they could stay in the garden and eat of the tree of life and live forever and be like him. He created them for that purpose. That's what God wanted. But man was deceived. Now, listen to what the Son of Man said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. And see if they're connected. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The Lord said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Folks are not going to see God unless we're pure in heart. Why? Because God is pure. And for him to be tempted with evil or tempt any man of evil would violate his purity. Can't do that. Won't do that. Not possible for him to do that. And so if we're going to see God, we're going to have to be like him. We can't make God like us, but we want to. Why? Because it justifies where we are. It justifies what we want to do. Eve tried to make God like her and say, well, you know, maybe he just hadn't told me everything. How many times a day do you hear people who are in sinful situations? It might be marriage. It might be jobs. It might be homosexuality. How many people have you heard say, God made me this way? How many people have you heard say that? Well, James is dealing with those kind of things here. And he said, don't you say when you're tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil. Why? He's pure. Neither tempt he any man. Why? He wants you to be pure. He's not going to tempt you with evil because he wants you to be pure. Now pay attention to what he said do. Lay aside all those things that would bring about impurity. All superfluity of naughtiness. And then receive the engrafted word. Why? The commandments of the Lord are pure. If you follow his instructions, you'll see him. Now notice what happens when you don't follow his instructions. And God comes as he normally did in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve are hid. They don't see God. Why? They're hid. Why? Because they have not followed his commandments. His commandments are pure. Had they followed those commandments, they would have walked with him in the cool of the day like they always walk with him. Why aren't they walking with him now? Because James describes that there. They didn't lay aside that filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. They didn't receive with meekness the engrafted word that God gave them. And therefore they were not pure and they knew it. They knew they weren't pure. And they didn't want to see God. And those who practice impurity in this life today, they don't want to see God. Oh, they may talk about God and they may say, well, you know, we're going to... And you know, even religious people, and not, we're not talking about just denominational people. Even some of those among us want to become so tolerant with sin, there's not any difference in what we do or say or go, places we go, than the world. And then we say, well, but God's going to, he's so full of love, he's going to save all of us. Then you violate his purity. And James said, if you find yourself in those circumstances because you are drawn away of your own lust. What happened to Eve? She's drawn away of her own lust. But what happened when God came on the scene? They were hid, and God said, why are you hiding? He said, we're naked. Who told you you were naked? That's never been an issue. I created you in my image. You've never had an issue with that before. Why do you have an issue with that? How did you know you're naked? Who told you that? Well, the woman that you gave me, you gave to be with me. What's he saying? It's your fault. You tempted me with this woman. I trusted her, and now all of a sudden here I am. God, it's your fault. And said, woman, why did you do that? Well, the serpent. Well, who made the serpent? God did. You see, James is saying, don't you do that. Don't you dare do that. God cannot be tempted with evil. and neither have you tempted any man. We want to very hurriedly look at some very familiar passages to us. And I know it may be distracting to you not to be able to follow the manuscript, but these are just too important for us to go and just follow the outline in the book. I want to take some passages that we use constantly in our daily lives and should, and I want to contrast those with what James is saying here, or at least accentuate what John is saying. Look at a passage found in Isaiah chapter 5. And we won't read the whole context, but just want to highlight a couple of things and bring us to the New Testament and see if we can learn the lessons contained therein. In James chapter 5, and preachers love to preach from this context. In Isaiah chapter 5, rather, and he's speaking to the prophet Isaiah in verse 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, that take away the righteousness of the righteous. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so that the root shall be rottenness, and their bosom shall go up into the dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. You see, the commandments of the Lord are pure. You cast those away, and you begin to say, well, good is evil, and evil is good. And what you're really saying is, you can't tell the difference. Does it sound like your nightly news? Does it sound like the newspapers you pick up? Does it sound like your politicians that you hear? Oh, don't, you can't call that evil. It may be evil to you because you're weak and frail and you haven't developed tolerance the way we have. It's not evil to us. How do we know the difference? The Lord's commandments are pure. And you began to alter what God had said, and isn't that what James said? You lay aside those things and you receive with meekness the engrafted word of the Lord. That's how you're going to know good from evil. And that's how you're going to face circumstances in life. And that's why you're never going to internalize your circumstance and say, well, because I've been so mistreated, because I've suffered so much, I'm going to be bitter toward God, and God caused this to happen. Nor are you going to take your riches and your pleasures that God has blessed you with and say, well, since I have all these things to enjoy, I don't have any time for God. If you make those choices, those are your choices. Notice as Isaiah continues there, we won't again read the context, but just highlight a familiar story. Do you know that what we just read precedes the familiar story of Isaiah saying, "Hear my Lord, send me"? But you remember the circumstance? Isaiah finds himself in the presence of the Lord, and he hears the seraphim echoing back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is his name." Why? Because they recognize God's purity. And what did Isaiah feel about himself when he was in the presence of a holy God? Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I'm among those who are unclean. You remember the story? The seraphim comes and takes the tongs and takes the coal and touches it to his lips. Why? To purify his lips. Why? Because God is pure. And his purpose is that we be pure and we be in his image. And his promise is, I've given you the instruction so that can be true. And so when James said God cannot be tempted with evil, it's because he is pure. And it's because he does have a purpose that we might be pure in his eyes. And he's told us how to do that. Lay those things aside that you choose to follow that would defile you. And receive that which I've given you that will spiritually protect you. Then and only then was Isaiah prepared and ready to go and do the bidding of the Lord. Again, a familiar passage, and we're going to have to hurry. But in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse, we always quote verse 14, and rightfully so. Therefore the Lord himself shall give a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's God with us. And who are we talking about? Can't be tempted with evil, God. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose good. Oh, what an example. And everything we know about the Lord is God became flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God. That's what we read in Genesis chapter 1. And by Him were all things made. Without Him was not anything made. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Listen carefully. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God created the heavens and the earth, and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Oh, He connects the two. His plan for us to stay pure is found in that Jesus Christ, who's full of grace and truth, because when John introduces Him, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You see, I can't be pure in God's eyes because of my sin. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. Ask Adam and Eve. Why? Because the commandments of the Lord are pure, because He's pure. The purpose of the Lord is that we be pure because He created us pure. The promise of the Lord is we can be pure if we continue in His Word. Whosoever looked into the perfect law of liberty, James says, and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Now, this man doesn't need to say or make excuses about his life. If he says he's religious and he doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion is vain. Why? Because the pure God's told him how to live. And if he can't control his tongue, then he's not listening to the Lord. What did the Lord say through James? You be swift to hear and you be slow to speak. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And there are circumstances of life. What do you do with your money? What do you do with your time? What do you do with the opportunity? You glorify God. Isn't that why He created man in His image? To glorify Him? To look like Him? To talk like Him? To behave like Him? To do what He would do if He were here? And when He came to this earth in the form of His Son, He went about doing good. In that little classroom over here, forget what age group it was, I snuck away a moment ago to go over my notes one more time. On the board it said, Jesus did good, following His steps, and had little steps, little cut out footprints on the board. What are you teaching children to do? Jesus went about doing good. Follow His steps. Do we have any other passages that indicate that? You know, almost everywhere you could turn, and I just was flipping through, preparing for this sermon, and looked at the different epistles, and almost without exception, all the epistles begin with God, and they accentuate His grace. Now listen to what is said concerning His grace in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 2. Not just Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, but look at what it says in Titus chapter 2 in the early part of that context and what he's emphasizing for us to pay attention to. You go back to chapter 1, Paul, the servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. There's our outline in the manuscript, isn't it? God's purity, God's purpose, and God's promise. Now, with that in mind, knowing that Titus is receiving this letter, he's reminded of something in verse 3, and hath in due times manifest His word through the preaching which is committed unto me according to commandments of God our Savior. Commandments of the Lord are pure. Now, you want to make sure that you connect God's commandments and instructions, this God that created everything and directed man's life, created man in His image, with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ being with us always. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11 of the book of Titus. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. Are you paying attention? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. What happens if a man is practicing evil? He's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Don't blame that on God. So the grace of God that we ought to all walk in, and the Bible ends concerning every man ought to understand the grace of God. But the grace of God teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness, ungodlikeness, because those things are not pure, and God is pure.
And his purpose is that we be pure, teaching us and denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There it is. He's told us how to do it. Now see if you can connect that God who created all things with the grace that he's extended through Jesus Christ and what that does to us. For the grace of God that bringeth us salvation have provided these things, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For what purpose? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from iniquity. Here's that word again. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Purify us? Why? Because he's pure. So don't we dare say, under any circumstance, when we're tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil because of his pure and unchanging nature. If he ever changes, then how do we know God cannot lie? How do we trust what he said? How do we have confidence that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us always? How do we trust that? I wish we had time to look at, and hopefully you will when you get home, 1 Peter chapter 1. It begins the same place these other epistles began, with God and the grace he's extended through Jesus Christ. And the purpose is that we might be like him. He provided everything that we need. He talks about the testing that James talks about, and we're tried and we are to be precious, like precious metal. Because we have that hope of eternal life. And then it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Gird up the loins of your minds. Why? So you can be holy. How are you going to do that? You're going to have to remember that commandments of the Lord are pure. And James is telling us, you follow the Lord. Will you be punished? Yes. Will you suffer persecution? Yes. Might sometimes you be prosperous and rich? Yes. What do? You make sure you take all those circumstances and you serve the Lord. And you rejoice that you can take those circumstances and say, it's the Lord who gives me the strength to endure persecution. It's the Lord that directs me how to use my riches and not to be caught up in my pleasures. It's the Lord who is providing the instructions for my life, and I'm going to lay aside anything that would hinder that. And Peter continues, say, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Why? Because the seed we received, not corruptible. Why? It became of pure God. His commandments are pure. But of incorruptible by the word of the Lord that liveth and abideth forever. Now, if we follow in those things, we'll never fall to temptation. We'll never give in to those things. And we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer of the deeds done in this body. Are you listening to him? According to that which we have done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. See, that's our choices. God's placed it before us. We have to choose to do good. And we can't blame our evil deeds on God. Because God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does he tempt any man. God bless you for your attentive nature.